I guess for a working title of this one, I've called it Divorcing God, or Can You Lose Your Salvation? What you'd want to call it. Divorcing God may be a strong term, but there are applications of Scripture that would lead us to believe that there is such a thing. I guess one of the things that's probably important when we look at whether or not you can lose your salvation, or if that's even an option, is how do we get saved to begin with? And basically, salvation is an action of free will on our part to embrace the covenant of God through Christ. So if we embrace that through our free will, when do we lose our free will? Did we lose our free will, or do we still have free will? If we still have free will, then there is a case for it. Anyhow, well, let's look at some scriptures, and we'll see what it says. Now, there are a lot of verses that seem to imply that salvation can be lost. We're going to look at as many of those as I've been able to find in this week. But I'll tell you this, and this is the statement I made last time I talked about the subject, was somebody asked me, can you lose your salvation? I tell them no. And I still hold that opinion, even though I am also of the opinion that salvation can be relinquished. There's a difference between losing your salvation. If you lose something valuable, it's still yours. You know, you lose a ring, you lose a memento of some kind, and you're running across the yard, and something falls out of your pocket, you lost it. Well, still, it's still yours, even though you've lost it. So, I mean, you can't, salvation just doesn't fall out of your pocket when you're running across the yard. It's not something you would lose inadvertently, and that's really what lose means. But relinquish is a completely different thing. Is it possible to relinquish your salvation, that you didn't lose it, you gave it up on purpose? You know that same trinket, if you threw it in the trash, said, I don't want this anymore, you didn't lose it. You knew exactly where it went. You went in the trash, and you did it on purpose. So you gave it up. You threw it away. Look at some of these verses. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 27 to 29. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her covenants with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they had desired, and shall be confounded for the garden that you've chosen. Now we read the scripture in a study we did before. I'm not going to go into it again. And I want you to understand that as we go through these Old Testament scriptures, some of them are definitely pertaining to under the law concepts. Okay? Which we know we're not under anymore. So which really wouldn't even be applicable to us. But some of them are not really under that. So let's just look at some of them. And I guess the operative words in that body of scriptures was, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. In Ezekiel 3:20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Now, that was an interesting scripture, because here's a righteous man that doesn't know that there's something wrong that he's about to do. He doesn't know it's wrong, which is kind of an interesting concept. And he doesn't know because these guys, and he's really talking to the religious leaders, didn't tell him. So what happens? Well, that guy, because he broke the law and sinned, we're talking about under the law now, because he transgressed, because he was a transgressor, a sinner, well, he has to reap the rewards of that, which is not good. It says his righteousness, which he's done, will not be remembered. But his blood is going to be required of the guys that didn't tell him what he was supposed to do. So they both get penalized for it. Of course, we're under the law again still, so I'm going to skip a couple of these. 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Interesting. Again, in Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And of course that forsake is azab. It means to let go or relinquish. Now, Ephesians, a little New Testament stuff here. We have a lot of scripture on this that we want to look at, but because we really want to get a pretty good idea what's really going on. Is it true or not? Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 16. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now your light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's start 2 Timothy 2:15-26. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I guess it's just a warning. But you know, the only thing of real importance in this body of scriptures that we're looking at here in 1 Timothy is that it's talking about teachings that are going about, we're going to see other scriptures that talk about this, that have an ability to overthrow the faith of the listeners. I mean, what happens if your faith is overthrown? What happens to those believers? Do they become unbelievers? Some of them do. And some people leave permanently their relationship with God because of bad teachings. You know, I don't know how many. I mean, I know there's a lot of people that are turned off by some of this religion that's out there. And they get disillusioned and they leave. And some of them never go back. And some of them turn and become the enemies of God because of the bad teachings. Not because, I mean, the real gospel of Christ, what is there about it that anybody would want to leave? What is there about it that someone would make someone so angry that they would want to be the enemy of God? it's the doctrinal teachings of these different denominations and groups that do that, not the gospel of Christ. Okay, here's the one I think that most people, when they say you can lose your salvation, they go right to this verse here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Very, very strong. If we talk, we did the study on apostasy. That's what this shall fall away is. To divorce, to turn away from in a legal sense. And everybody that ever teaches this, that teaches it, this is one of those scriptures that says you can lose your salvation. They say, what else could it possibly mean? It's impossible for those that were once enlightened and had tasted of the good word of God, if they turn away and reject it, to be renewed again under repentance. Makes sense. It's not out of line, not outlandish, but what is it really an act of? If that's indeed what it says, and indeed what it means, then it's an act of voluntary withdrawal. They were there, they know it's true, and they've rejected the truth. I want you to remember that, because we're going to look at some other scriptures and they're going to it's going to talk about what happens when the truth is rejected, and see if it applies in the same way this does. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 30. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That's how that starts out. Wow. Now, what's this talking about? Is this talking about the four or five sins that you did today? Or the 20 you did last week? No. Or maybe more. I don't think it's talking about that kind of sin. It's called willful sin. Well, I knew I was doing wrong when I did it. Yeah. Yeah. But that still, I don't think, rises to the level. I think it's the willfully part that we don't really see how strong it really is. I mean, this is an operation of free will. I don't know. It sure looks like somewhere in here, there's a possibility that you can't go back. I don't know where that is. I don't know where that line is. Let's just read the whole thing here. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye those, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he has sanctified an unholy thing. Oh, there's another clue. We got two more clues we just jumped over. That was the second one. And has done despot unto the Spirit of grace. That looks a little bit like doing something to the Holy Spirit. What's the unpardonable sin? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost, right? Okay. I'm going to stop there for just a second because we really don't need to go any further. I want to look at these points. He that despises the law, despised the laws of Moses, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, basically looking, what it says is this. Back under the law, people knew that if they did certain things that were wrong, and there were witnesses that they did it, the two or three, under the law, if nobody saw you, there was no penalty. Under the law, if only one person saw you, there was no penalty. Under the law, two or three people had to see you before there was a penalty. One of those loopholes in the law. Okay. But if you were caught and there were witnesses, then you're going to die. Now, not all breaking of the law, not all sin under the law was a stoning offense. I mean, they didn't kill you just for breaking all any of them. I mean, if you ate without washing your hands, they didn't stone you to death. You got cut off from the congregation. You got, you know, if you... There was a lot of stuff you could do that the penalties were not really that terrible, but were embarrassing. So it's really referring to offenses that require death as judgment. All right? It's raised the bar in the discussion here. So we're looking at this body of scriptures, and it says, you know, for he that sinned willfully. Okay, and then it gives us examples under the law of things that were punishable by death. So I guess it's not really talking about the little sin. Like calling the guy an idiot when he's driving down the road and he cuts you off, right? I mean, supposedly you're not supposed to do that, but we're not under the law anyhow. So what is sin? I have to ask Paul this. You mean, okay, so love God with all your heart, your body and your strength and your soul, whatever, and your neighbor as yourself, right? That's it? Okay. So, if I do such and such, I'm all right? Well, there's forgiveness for all that stuff. God's not counting it anyhow. And they asked the Apostle Paul, he said, well, that mean that Christ is a minister of sin? That means Christ is coming out, we can sin all we want? And he said, God forbid, or in correct translation, far be it the thought. That's not the purpose. Yes, but that's not the reason. So if we're talking New Testament, we're talking Hebrews, they're talking to the Jews. This is a letter to the Jews. Understand, they're legal to the max. We're not talking to people at Corinth. You know, for them, the laws are like irrelevant. They never knew the law of Moses. What was that all about? Who cares? But to the Hebrews, they were all about the law. So he's talking to them on their level. He's understanding what on their level. For if you sin willfully, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Okay. The example is, if you do the same kind of stuff that the law says, did you get stoned to death for? And you do it on purpose? After you've been saved? After you've received the knowledge of the truth? Which is what? The sacrifice for sin, which is Christ. There is no more sacrifice. I mean, how can we do this again for you? So that would kind of imply that, you know, there's a limitation here about how far you can go. Now, it also warns, you know, under the witness of two or three, that you were condemned to death by the law. And I'm telling you, the punishment for doing the following is even worse than that. And it says, those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. You see them on television. They're usually wearing black robes with a big chain around their neck with a big pentagram on it. And there was a bunch of them on television yesterday because it was 6606, the date. So they interviewed a bunch of Satanist priests. I don't know if you saw that or not, had time to watch it on television, but they did that because, you know, they were having parties everywhere. There's this place called Hell. It's a town. That's the name of the town, Hell. And there was everybody running around with horns on their head and acting crazy, and I bet you it's talking about them. Because isn't that really what they're doing? Are they not treading underfoot the Son of God and calling the blood of the sacrifice of Christ unholy? Because they're calling something else holy.
They're kind of mocking them.
Sure they are. Is there a little bit of a blasphemy there against the Holy Spirit? Probably. I would say that's what we're talking about. Whether it's in a big crowd like that was on television, or, you know, one-on-one, or maybe even all by yourself. But that's the level of offense we're talking about. So again, it's not talking about just because you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. There's got to be a willingness to reject the truth, to reject the sacrifice of Christ, and to even claim it to be an unholy thing, and to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So I think that's really the level that we're looking at, the threshold. We're looking for the threshold. There's got to be a threshold, because I'm telling you this, that I as much as I believe you can't lose your salvation, there's got to be a point, if free will is anything involved in any of this at all, that someone can push God past the limit. And there's scriptures that say that. Careful that you don't push God too far. Because you're going to get stuck there. Remember when you were a little kid and you're running around, your mother says, stop crossing your eyes, they're going to stick that way. How many of y'all had your parents say, well, this is the same kind of thing, but a little more serious, that we hear here. This next one's really big. I want to wait, I think, on it. Maybe we should just go ahead and read it and just bite the bullet here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1-22. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evilly spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but save Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, is seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall not utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves in their own deceiving, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet, These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Remember that? I'll read that again. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now we're up to speed to Christians, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to a true proverb, a dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, this is a lot of verses to look at, but you caught some of those high points, I hope, as we were going through there. And what I guess the gist is this. It starts it by saying, right in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's saying, look, in the old days, there were false prophets. There were. There were real prophets, there were false prophets. Now, there's going to be false teachers. And these are the guys that bring in the damnable heresies. That if you are led away by them, beguiling unstable souls, they do. If you're led away by them, there's a problem. There, you get lured. You get led astray. You go into bondage to them. You go into bondage to them. You know, think about Jim Jones. This is a perfect example. Jim Jones. Was he, what the scripture here rewards, a false teacher? Sure he was. He was a false teacher. And he lured them through the lust of the flesh. Well, we talked about this before. I mean, how many hundreds of people that were there that all drank the Kool-Aid? That all knew he was having sex with almost everybody he could get his hands on in there? And they stayed anyhow? What happened? They're in bondage to him. It's a weird thing that happens. Now, verse 19. Let's read this again. While they promise them liberty, isn't that what Jim Jones is promising them? What was that country they were in? Remember? Jonestown, Guyana. 914 people committed suicide. He promised them freedom. Freedom from the world, the society of the world, all the stuff that he warned them that was bad, that was really not bad, and brought them all into bondage over there. And here it says here, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. He's a heroin addict, too. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Entangled is one thing, but to be entangled and overcome is another. We get entangled every once in a while. Ourselves. The cares of the world mount up and we get, geez, you know, we don't go to church, we get wrapped up, get angry, whatever happens. But we're not overcome. Overcome means to lose. Not overwhelmed, it's overcome. Now, it says the latter end is worse than them at the beginning. Worse with them than the beginning. What does that mean? Well, before Christ, where were they destined to? They were destined to hell, right? No salvation. What can be worse than that? Yet it says, worse than that. Not good. But here's the problem. The problem is that it's talking about believers again. It warns about these false teachers. It says, listen, these guys are going to be brought to destruction. They're already, their damnation slumbereth not, the scripture says. They're not getting away with it, in other words. They're not getting away with it. But the problem is they're going to take a bunch of people down with them. And to those that get entangled and overcome, they're going to be worse off than before they knew Christ. Well, there's a difference, I think. I mean, it really is. And look at this. What are you seeing here? Jonestown, what are you seeing here? You're seeing a good picture of this. They are overcome. They get entangled. They get into bondage. And they're in worse shape now than they were before they were saved. Why? Look at them all. They all committed suicide. I mean, in some cultures, suicide is like, you lose all your capital with God. In some societies, in some cultures, in some religions, the Catholicism, you know, suicide, forget it, you know. There's no way for you. You're going right to hell. That's what they teach. But the reality is suicide, these Jonestown people, what have they done? They've killed themselves. There's no way back for them mentally. Not if you think if there was one sitting there going, you know what? I really screwed up here. These guys, I'm not. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go prostrate myself before God somewhere and ask Him to forgive me. You know what? I wouldn't have called that person overcome. And you know what? They probably would be forgiven of God. But they killed themselves and eliminated that possibility. They've cut themselves off from any retreat, or any way back to God. They've cut themselves off. They've killed themselves in their own sin. I think they've got a problem. I think that's a good example of what the scripture's talking about. You know, for most believers, they're worried about, God, did I do something really wrong? And God's not going to forgive me for it. I don't believe this. I screwed up again. They're not going to lose their salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about stuff like that. We're talking about the kind of things that, the examples that the scripture shows us. And like this example I made with Jim Jones in Jonestown. Because it's a perfect example of what happens. Again, it's the teacher, the false teachers that do it to the people. Remember I talked about, this is on the paper, we're going to get off the paper for a minute, John chapter 10. Remember we talked about this once before? John chapter 10, I want to read this to you so that you can, because a lot of people say, that, well, this is all about Satan. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Stop. The thief in this verse is not Satan. Jesus is talking. He's talking about the thief. The thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he's not talking about Satan, who's he talking about? Go back to verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. He's a stranger, and his heart is not for the sheep. It's talking about this guy that they just finished talking about in the scripture here. Watch out for these false teachers. How do they come in through a different door? Well, they're not coming in through Christ. They're coming into, they have entered not by the door under the sheepfold. Who's the door? Jesus says, I'm the door. They're a false teacher. They develop a position of authority. They pass themselves off as believers, but they're not. They've never come in through the door. And they're the ones that steal, kill, and destroy the sheep. Their heart isn't for the sheep. When the wolf comes, they run away. They don't protect the sheep. These are ministers. These are guys in the pulpits. These are the people that have the power, the authority and power to lead people with vain words, with lies, and steal from them the gospel of Christ, and kill them, and destroy them. See, if Satan could kill you, you'd be dead. We'd all be dead. Does that make sense? But he can't do that. But you know who can? The lying teacher can. He can kill you. You can drink the Kool-Aid. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also with other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things already, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, that you fall from your own steadfastness. Lots and lots and lots of warnings about false teachers. People that are teaching don't have a clue what they're talking about, that lead people away in error. The error of the wicked. And cause people to fall. Now, I have a teaching here on the Lamb's Book of Life. And I've inserted it into this teaching because there's some information there that will help us understand a little bit better on whether or not one's salvation can be relinquished. Or if there's a threshold that must be met. It's been taught for as long as I can remember that when you receive Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, unfortunately, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you can't be born unless your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you were in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So before man was created, he had to be in the book. Because it's the book of life. Are you alive now? Then your name's in the book. Our concern is on whether or not our names get blotted out. And that's what we're going to talk about. In Exodus 3:32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And this is a plead to please forgive their sins. And if you're not going to forgive their sins, well, I don't want to live anymore. It's a petition that someone makes. It's interesting. In the next verse it says, and the Lord said to Moses, because it's Moses making it, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, that's God's response to him asking him to forgive their sins. And again, these aren't Christians. So how can they be in the Lamb's Book of Life? Okay. Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. This is Old Testament stuff. We're going to get in the New Testament. But look at what it keeps saying about this. Let them, the evildoers, be blotted out of the book of the living and not be in the book with the, along with the righteous people. Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So just a prophetic thing about the end time. Okay, New Testament. Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And that's Jesus speaking. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the beast, the Antichrist, whatever you want to call him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So, now here's one of those. Worshipping the beast qualifies for your name not being found in the book. People always say, oh, but don't want to take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, you're not saved anymore. And that's not what the scripture says. What it says is, and they that receive the mark and worship the beast. It's the worship part that gets you in trouble every time when it's not pertaining to God. And here are people worshiping him. Doesn't mention anything about the mark. And their book, their names are not written in the book of life. They are blotted out. And the beast that thou saw was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Again, referring to the ones that wonder. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder. It's not, gee, I wonder what's going on. It's not the word wonder. The word wonder is here is, oh, wow. How exciting. You with me? It's a different kind of wonder. It's amazement. It's enraptured amazement. That's a joyful wonder. Yes, it's a joyful type of wonder. Well, they're not in the book either. Forget that. Okay. All right. In Revelation 20:12, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's how it works. So, when the Lord comes back in the judgment, and all the wicked and all the righteous are raised from the dead, and all the ones that are still alive are all standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and he opens the books, There's several books. One's for rewards, but the Book of Life, the Book of the Lamb, the Lamb's Book of Life, that's when it opens. And that's when they look to see if your name's there. I don't know if this makes sense to you or not, because do you really know this is not a real book? It's not a book like this. It's an understanding of a record-keeping system that God has. He's not going to stand there with a big book and open it up. I don't think. I think he's going to open up the records and look. And basically, it would go like this. Let's say we had this. By the way, I saw a movie that was kind of like this the other day. It was interesting. And here's the Lamb's Book of Life. And we look through the names. And there's names in there. And we're turning the pages and we're looking. All of a sudden, all the names move up one. What happened? So somebody's name just got taken off. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's how it's not. He didn't get it. He's not out there with a magic marker crossing the names off. Trust me, it's not. It doesn't work that way. But their names just disappear out of the book, and that means when the time comes, this is the end of this. This is the beginning of eternity. Let's see who's still alive. Or at least who qualifies to live. If their names are in the book, they have eternal life. Why? Because it's the Book of Life. You're in the Book of Life, you got life. You're not in the Book of Life, guess what? Time to die. And then everybody's issued off at the same time. So, when your name can be blotted out, or not, ours are never going to be blotted out. I'm going to trust me right now. I'm going to tell you, I don't see that in your future or mine. But people's names were blotted out. We don't know when they were blotted out, and they could be blotted out. There's a funny thing. Think about some of these verses we just read, and maybe some more we're going to read in a minute. And think about it this way. An individual gets to the point where, like the scripture says, there's no more sacrifice for sin for them. Poof! The name's gone out of the book. It's over for them. They can continue to live on it till they die. Whatever happens, happens. But when it comes time for eternal life, they ain't in there. And then you live 30, 40, 50, 60 years. They were qualified for life because their name was in there when they were born. From the foundation of the world, it was in there. But somewhere in the road there, their name got blotted out. And that's what the scripture says. They get blotted out. Now, Revelation 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. This is talking about the heavenly Jerusalem that descends out of heaven. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the only ones allowed in. Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It mentions the holy city again, just like it did in verse 27 of chapter 21. Not being able to go into the holy city. Here's the thing, is that's a big deal. They take away their part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. No part in the holy city. Basically, the scriptures we've seen, and some of the other ones that we're going to skip over and maybe read, maybe not read. This section we just did on the Book of Life, what does it tell us about being able to lose your salvation? Well, Your name can get blotted out. If your name can get blotted out, then either you never received Christ, or you did something to get your name blotted out. And the scripture that says, worshiping who we're not supposed to be worshiping is one of the ways of getting your name blotted out. So, I mean, are we talking about just anybody? Or is this written to believers? You know, if we look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it's addressed to us. It's not addressed to everybody out there. It's not addressed to the heathen. It's addressed to us. To the angel of the church of the Euphrates, right. To the angel of the church, and it goes on and on and on. It's talking about, this is to the churches. This is to the people of Christ. This is the revelation of Christ. And all this stuff's going to happen. And it talks about sinners, and it talks about this, and the unbelievers, and it talks about all that. But the warning about worshiping the beast, that's not just talking about unbelievers. That's talking about anybody. Stuff like that. Okay. Now, leaving that part of the study, which was the last book of life, we're going to go back to some of these other scriptures that are interesting. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now we looked at the scripture when we were talking about apostasy. But that last part, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These are people, these are believers that leave. And their conscience doesn't exist anymore. It's seared. They're untouchable, conscience-wise. They have no conscience. They were just arrested one. The guy with all the tattoos on his neck and everything that strangled that girl. This is one of those conscience seared with hot iron. The guy was cold. Did you see his arrest? Did you see his arraignment? Just zero emotions. And he confessed to doing it. And he said he raped two girls just a couple days before that. In two other places. So what? Conscience seared. I believe when it talks about reprobate mind, conscience seared, not being able to find a way, like the when he talks about the fallen angels. They're blinded. They cannot see salvation. It just doesn't compute anymore. There's no way for them to repent from what they did. Angels. And it says the same thing about humans. We're going to see some of those. Just remember that. Okay. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It's talking about they created idols that they worshipped as God. Remember the golden calf? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Remember we talked about conscience seared? The reprobate minds? Because of what they were doing, he said, he gave them up to that. What does that mean? I mean, really, what we're talking about here. Okay. As believers, we preach and teach all the time that God is available. Salvation is there. It's anytime we turn to God, what does it say? If we draw near to God, God draws near to us. All those scriptures that, you know, Jesus is always available. Salvation is always there. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to wait because Jesus is out of town on vacation. I mean, all you can do is, here's what God's saying. For these guys, I'm not in. Okay? I'm not in. He gave them over. You want that? Man, you can have that. Don't come back over this direction. That's one of those, sounds a little contrary to some stuff, but, well, there's a point. There's a point that God reached when the children of Israel murmured against him till he couldn't stand it any longer. They never would believe it. They would never get it. And he went to Moses and said, Moses, I've had it with these people. I'm going to kill them all. Remember we talked about that? Well, what did God reach the point? The point was they were never going to get it. And he knew they were never going to get it. 40 years they walked around until they all died. They're not entering my rest. Forget them. See, I don't think God's patience is the level sometimes we hear it preached to where, you know, his forgiveness is for everybody all the time. There's no conditions. And I think for the most part, that's true. But there's a point where God says, okay, what does it really mean? Here's, I think, what it means. I know from the scriptures that God knows who we are. And he knows those that are going to be heirs of salvation. I believe that. Only because of his ability, because he's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient and all those omni things. That if he knows, then he knows. And he knows they're never going to get it. He knows we are. He knows they're not. So he puts up with them about so long, and he goes, okay, enough of that. Don't bother me anymore. And you know, you got people that are like this. There are people, I tell you, they come and they're always whining and they always have a problem and it's, oh, and woe is me, oh, and it doesn't ever end. And you give them advice and they don't listen and they get in more trouble, right? And then one day you go, just don't call me anymore, please. I can't take it anymore. I think God gets to that point. It appears that he does from the scriptures. I think that's really one of the big lessons of understanding here in this whole study we're doing. Where was I? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was deserving. That's what the word meet, it's not M-E-A-T, it's M-E-E-T. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they would commit such things are worthy of death. not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them that do it. Okay, we just read the group that God don't want to have nothing to do with, I think. That's what it sounds like. And he said, you know, I'm going to let you go, and you're not going to even think about me again. Reprobate minds. Go destroy yourselves. Go to hell. Go destroy yourselves. What is a reprobate mind? There's no way they can figure out that they screwed up. They don't have any way back. Because back got ripped out and thrown away. They can't see it. Doesn't make sense to them. God? What are you talking about? It just doesn't compute anymore to them. And that's the list. Page 9. The top page 9, Luke 8, 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he seemeth to have. It's basically what it looks like he has. There's this concept that we see in Scripture when God gives the talents out and gives one guy 10, the other guy 5, the other guy 1, the guy with the 1, he buries it, doesn't do nothing with it. The master comes back and says, okay, let me see what you guys have done with what I gave you. And this one guy says, well, I increased this, and like, you know, and he says, great. And then the guy with the 5 says, oh, I increased it. And then the guy with the 1 says, well, I didn't do anything with it. I considered you to be a harsh master, that you reap what you don't sow, which is just awful. It's like stealing. It is stealing. You're a thief. Master, you're a thief. I was scared of you, so I buried it. And he took it away and he gave it to the guy with the 10 talents. And what does the guy say? Well, he's already got 10! I love that part. Does this sound familiar? Tax the rich. Yeah. Punish those rich people. Don't let him have more money. He already has money. The guy's already rich. It's the guy, this is the unprofitable servant talking. Who's the ones that usually say that? The ones that don't have any money and are looking to get some of his money. But God's principle don't work that way. God says, sorry, the profitable servant, he's the one that gets yours. And you think you don't even get what you don't even get what you don't even have what you think you have. What you think you have, I'm gonna take it too. It's really a strange concept. Because he uses this about 7 or 8 times in the Scriptures, this example. And that's just one of them, the parable of the talents. It's all over the place. And it's really kind of interesting because it boils down to, what is it that you think you have? Because we're talking in spiritual terms, it's an example of a spiritual concept. I mean, it's not 10 pieces of silver or 10 bags of silver or whatever it is, talents, 10 bags of silver. Because they, you know, he wants, what's it all about? He says, look, I've given you something, and when I come back, let's see what you did with it. Are you going to be the unprofitable servant that's cast into utter darkness, wailing and gnashing? What does that mean? The hole, with all the unbelievers, the lake of fire, the crying and weeping, because it's a principle of God. So great a salvation you've received, haven't we? When he comes back, he's going to know what we did with it. And there's a concept that there are some people that are going to go, I didn't do anything with it at all. Why? Because I didn't believe you. Who are you? Who you said you were? I just thought you were a thief. That I mean, reap what you didn't sow. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, reaping where you don't sow, what does that mean? Hey, you know, I just thought the whole thing was a ripoff. I didn't do nothing with it. Well, I've been there. I mean, I stood there and went forward after my second year anniversary of going forward in the Baptist church I was in. I went forward again to recommit my life, and there was nothing. They didn't even talk to me. And I said to myself, if this is a ripoff. It's a ripoff. I don't want any part of this. If this is what Christianity's about, of course I found out it wasn't. But I got to that point where I thought it was a ripoff. If I had stayed there, well, it would have been a good place. But I didn't. But there are people that they stay. They don't believe it. Here. The reality is this. Look, someone hears the word preached, whatever way it happens to them, and they hear the message of salvation, and they go, yeah. They may even pray a prayer with you. But I'm telling you, where's the evidence? What did they do with it? Where's the evidence? Where's the increase? Show me something. Now, fortunately, I don't have to judge this. This is for God to judge. But the reality is that this is what God's going to do. God's going to come to people who think they're saved, and that they think they're saved, and he's going to look at their life, and there's no evidence that they're saved. There's no proof. Where's the proof? You know what you think you have? You don't have. Remember the scripture that says, and they said, but Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Remember that scripture? They thought they were in. The guy that shows up at the wedding feast and he's not wearing the robe. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You were... I thought I was invited. No, you weren't. We see the examples all over because there's a reality there. Now, James says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. So we have this other part, this other group of people that think that they're saved, but they're not. Because their faith was never involved. Okay, I guess a couple more from James. For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
So these people are going to have their names blotted out?
Well, here's the thing. This is the other group. This is the group of people. Can you lose your salvation? You can lose something that you think you have because you didn't do it. There's no evidence. There's no... Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? If that's the formula we have, that's what faith is. So, what does it say? That without faith it's impossible to please God? So can we believe and be saved without faith? No. So we have people that think they're saved that really aren't saved. Are they going to lose their salvation? They're going to lose what they think they have, but they don't really have it. But they think they have it. Now for that group, they're going to be very surprised. There's going to be a lot of people from a lot of different denominations and a lot of different groups that are going to go, wait a minute, what's going on?
I gave $1 every week.
I went every week? Doesn't that count for anything?
I backed my car in the same spot.
But it doesn't mean anything. Because there's no evidence. See, all they have is a hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The hope won't float your boat. You can hope and wish about anything you want to, but that don't make it. It doesn't make it happen. See, they have to apply their faith. So there's a whole group of people that's on this other end of the spectrum. You have the ones that don't believe, the ones that are believers that go just totally nuts and just throw it all away and say, I don't want to believe this anymore. In fact, I believe it's all a lie. I believe the blood of Christ is whatever, and I believe the Holy Spirit's whatever, and they just throw it all away. Can they do that? I believe they can. I believe they still have free will. The scriptures seem to play that out. God says, when they get to that point, I'm going to pull the rug. They're not going to get access here anymore. Because in order for them to come back, Christ would have to be crucified again. So this is concept of being paying the price of sin once and for all. Once and for always. But not twice. I don't know. What do you think? Does it look like, with the scriptures we read, and we haven't read them all, does it, because we're out of time now, but does it look like there's a possibility here that one, by his own actions and will, willing, remember the word willing, his own free will, and the scripture said, look, if they do this, they're worse off than they were before they were saved. They're worse off than that when they were just heathens, committed pagans. What's worse than that? Well, eternal life is in that formula, so it's worse than not having eternal life, because with it comes the big boot, I think. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, they said it's worse. Boy, that's awful. Worse than it was before their former state. So, and God didn't spare the angels. He's not going to spare the ones that reject the Son of God and the blood sacrifice. And that can be a believer or a non-believer. See, because really, when you reject it, let's say an unsaved person rejects it, are they saved? No. Where do they end up? You know, the place reserved for angels that are disobedient. How about someone who's saved that rejects it? The same act of will, of rejection, shouldn't they get the same deal? What does God say? They get that way? I let them go. In fact, I let them go so far they can't find their way back. They get a reprobate mind, man. They can't see nothing. They're blinded. Their consciousness is seared. Don't have to worry about them no more. They're not in the book of life when they open it up. Can believers be tempted? All the warnings are, don't listen to the false teachers. Don't let yourself be pulled into a position where you're going to be judged just like the unrighteous. So I have to believe that we can't lose our salvation, but we can throw it away if we really know that we're throwing it away. And for a believer, they do. They really, someone who wasn't, already tasted, already been there, they know they're throwing it away. They can't not know. Would you know if you did that? Sure you would. So would I. And we wouldn't. But there are people that know, and they do it. They get tricked into believing a lie. They get mad at God for something, who knows what. And that's it for them. They hate God, and they curse Him. And they don't want any part of it again. So you can get mad at God. It's okay. But you would never tell God, I don't want you. I want out.